name. Those who are members of his body, that is the church members. Did God name them? So we had the first lesson last week. This is the second lesson. There will definitely, God's willing, be another lesson. And at the end of this lesson, hopefully I get to the end, you will see why you will need to listen to the other lesson. The lesson comes out of ignorance that is often expressed, and that we hear it so often, things like, there is nothing in a name. We don't really believe that, though, even though we say it. Because right in this audience, no female in this audience wants to be named Jezebel. Truly. No male wants to constantly be called Judas. So when people say there's nothing in a name, they are not thinking. What we have seen last week from this study is that for the Almighty God, and you know, it is what God thinks that counts. But for God, name is important. The study last week showed where the Almighty God got involved in giving name to people, to things from creation. Today we pick up another aspect of the lesson as we deal with the importance of name. For example, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, we won't read these passages. Some of these passages will call for further explanation to make sure that we get what God is saying in this passage. So I'm just going to throw them, and then we will pick up on one or two of them next week, probably another one or two. But we read in the book of Isaiah 43, verse 6 and 7, this is prophecy. That is, the prophet was telling, speaking and writing about things then, 600-700 years before Christ, of things that would take place some 600-700 years and beyond after. Isaiah, in the passage I've just mentioned, spoke about those who would be called by God's name. That is Isaiah 63, verse 6 and 7. Then, again in Isaiah, this time chapter 65 and verse 15, again Isaiah prophesied of another name by which God would call his people. And the passage in Isaiah literally states that his people would be called by another name. Why God takes interest in name? That he's going to call them by another name. But let us go on. That was Isaiah 65, verse 15. Then, when we look at Isaiah 56, verse 5, we read that here again is prophecy. In God's house, watch here, will give his people, watch here now, a place and a name that would be better than that of sons and daughters. Are we there? And watch here, it will be an everlasting name. That's Isaiah 56, verse 5. But yet again in Isaiah, this time chapter 62 and verse 2, God's people would be called, listen this, by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Are we all there? Brother Mitchell, why all four or five passages that you mention about name, and they were prophecies pointing to time to come, why all of them are from the book of Isaiah? You see, ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah was the messianic prophet. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? More than any other prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, than any other prophet. That's right. Than any other prophet. Isaiah speak about Jesus the Christ. But even before we move on, if not in this lesson, we will spend a few more minutes on the passage of Isaiah 56, verse 5. Not right now, or if not this lesson, another lesson. A very important passage. May we go on? Thank you. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, 10 and 11, three chapters. In these three chapters, did I say Isaiah? These three chapters in Acts, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. In these chapters, we have recorded the dramatic, God-ordained events which, in a sense, strip Christianity of its Jewish character and made Christianity a religion for all people as it was meant by God. And as we progress, you will see what I mean when I say that when you read Acts 9, 10, 11, we are going to notice events which were ordained by the Almighty God and help us to see that the Jewish character that Christianity had, God was anxious for that to be removed. In fact, look at 11:19, Acts 11:19.
Now which Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch.
And Antioch.
Preaching the word to none.
Watch here now.
But unto the Jews only.
To who?
To the Jews only.
You get up to this point. Those who were preaching God's word felt that Christianity was meant only for the Jews. God had a different plan. And it is between chapter 9, 10, and 11 that we are going to see the change that begin to take place. Did you hear what the brother read? That all those who were scattered abroad resulting from the persecution that came when Stephen was stoned to death. They preach only to Jews, only to Israelites, no Gentile. That was not God's will. Brothers and sisters, in the text of chapter 11, that lot of the contents of this lesson will be taken today. We are reading of the very first time that a major Gentile city, the city of Antioch, was exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the passage of Acts chapter 11, we are reading where for the first time a major Gentile city. I remember the word Gentile just simply mean other nation. Other nation. That is, all those who were not Jews. So when you hear, read of the word Gentile, it literally means other nation. All the other nations that were not Jews. Now, I have just made a statement that in chapter 11, we are looking on the record of the first time that a major Gentile city, and Antioch was a major Gentile city. It was referred to as the third metropolis. That is, you have Italy in Rome was the first considered then, and was the first metropolis. You have another city was considered the second metropolis. And then Antioch. When we speak of a metropolis, a lot of time we shorten it. We talk about metropolitan city. It's the same concept, a city that is well populated with people from all walks of life, people from all the categories socially and economically. So Antioch was the third, telling us that other than Italy, Rome, and that was it, Rome. Then you have another city, then Antioch. That's how important this city was. And as we look at the lesson, we will understand that it was important for many reasons, but the Almighty God going to even add importance to this city. Yes, ladies and gentlemen. First time the gospel reached this city. Let me hear chapter 19 through 21, brothers. Acts 11.
Now they which were scattered abroad, the persecution that arose about Stephen, mm-hmm. traveled as far as Phoenicia, uh-huh. and Cyprus, uh-huh. and Antioch, uh-huh. preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only.
That's right. Read on.
And some of them were men of Cyprus, uh-huh. and Cyrene, uh-huh. which when they were come to Antioch.
Come to where?
Come to Antioch.
When they were come to Antioch.
Speak unto the Grecians.
They speak unto those who were of Greek descent.
Preaching the Lord Jesus.
That it was not just Greek descent, but the city of Antioch was populated much by those who were from Greek descent. But you have other people that were there. But notice, this is Antioch, the Gentile city. Uh-huh.
And the hand of the Lord was with them.
The hands of the Lord was with them.
And a great number believed.
Wait, this is a great number in the city of Antioch believed.
And turned unto the Lord.
And turned unto the Lord. Stop there, brother. One writer wrote, he said, and I quote, heathenism in its most vulgar and debasing form dominated the life of the people in Antioch. That is, in the city of Antioch, the general behavior, attitude, and lifestyle of people in this metropolis, this great city, was debasing and vulgar. Heathenism, that is, men and women who act like they are uncivilized. If you want to see, come to Antioch. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, we must never underestimate the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel. We have just read, I think it was around verse 21, somewhere there. Read it again. Let me see if it's verse 21.
And the hand of the Lord.
And the hands of the Lord.
Was with them.
Was with them. That is those who stay off in
Antioch. Number believed.
And a great number believed.
And turned unto the Lord.
And turned unto the Lord. A great number believed. And turn to the Lord. When you read that passage, don't read in it, a great number believe turning to the Lord. That means you are making believe and turning to the Lord saying the same thing. That's not what that verse is saying. You see, a great number believed. That's one thing. But they did something else other than believe. They turned to the Lord. That's two things done there. So don't think the passage is saying one thing. And even if you have a translation that implies that the passage is saying a great number believe, Lord, or believe by turning to the Lord. No, a great number, that's one thing they did. But they move on to doing something to the Lord. In fact, we find in the passage of Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, a similar expression. Let us hear it. You see, I feel that it's necessary for Acts chapter 18 and verse 8.
And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue,
believed
on the Lord with all his house.
Believe on the Lord with all his house. Watch here now. Uh-huh.
And many of the Corinthians.
Take time with me there. Many of the Corinthians.
Hearing.
Watch here. Take time with me. Hearing.
Believe. And were baptized.
That's three things they did, brother. You see the point? Many of the Corinthians, they heard. They did something else. They believed what they heard. But they did something else, and they were baptized. In a nutshell, that is God's plan of salvation. In a nutshell, every man, every woman, in order to become a Christian, God's way, Christ's way, you must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be baptized for the removal of your sin. So when you read in the passage, yes, we must never underestimate the power of Christ and the gospel. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 tells us, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it, the gospel of Christ, is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes. Not only that, the passage just read, in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verse 19 through 21, shows that we must never underestimate the power of Christ and the gospel. May I? It is pointed out that at the time of Acts 19, about the time that Luke wrote the book of Acts, the population, in fact, it is said that the city of Antioch now, probably in the past 50, 60 years, the population is about, I think, 30,000. But at the time the book of Acts was written, the population was about some 500,000. That's 500,000 people. When was that? That is the population in Antioch. 500,000 was the population just about the time or in the period when Acts was written. I've pointed out that it was considered the third metropolitan area, or the third metropolis of the Roman Empire. Watch here. There was in Antioch the groves of Daphne. The great temple of the Pythian Apollo, that is one of the Greek and our Roman gods. When history records about the groves of Daphne, it was places that were prepared where prostitutes make themselves available to whomever wanted whatever they were marketing. One historian said that it was the center of vice and immorality, where, and I'm quoting here, Antioch was the center of vice and immorality, where the harlot priestesses. Did you say priest, Brother Mitchell? Yes, P-R-I-E-S-T, E-S-S-E-S, priestesses. That is women who were ordained or named as priests for no other reason than for immoral practices. In fact, the historian pointed out that at the Grove of Daphne, women would plan ceremonies stark, barn naked. But watch here. When I encourage Christian never to underestimate the power of Christ and the gospel, because the Encyclopedia Britannica record that at about this time there was some 100,000 believers, that is Christian, in the city of Antioch, where it was the growing bed of immorality before Christianity reached it. But after Christianity, you know, somebody said, Brother Mitchell, as I came this morning and was coming, sister said, last night was a good night as we met and we hand out these leaflets telling men and women that they need Christ. I am begging Christian never to underestimate the truth in those literature. Never underestimate what it may accomplish. Because when I share with you the type of vice and immoral attitude, conduct that was the life of Antioch, and when in the Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 2, page 149, can tell us that while not this exact time, but somewhere about this period or after, there were some 100,000 members of the body of Christ, Christian, men and women that left their immoral practice and heathenism and turned to Christ. That tells me never to underestimate Christ's power and the gospel. You see, a lot of times you and I live in that time, we would have calculated, no, this city, they are too ungodly. Let us move on. It will be waste of time. It's never waste of time when We plant the truth of Jesus Christ. We are encouraging members who feel that once you attend church once a week, that is sufficient. Please don't fool yourself. The Almighty God has work for us to do. And you should want to be a part of it. ¥100,000 members of the body of Jesus Christ. And what strikes me, that was not written by a preacher in the Church of Christ or an elder or a faithful brother. It's the Encyclopedia Britannica is recording that. Because you see, it's scholarly people who, that's one of the best encyclopedia in the world. And those who put that together try to get their facts right. Ladies and gentlemen, may we go on for another few minutes? What, you say for another hour? No, just another few minutes. Just another few minutes. In fact, I'm going to use the few minutes to wrap up. It is not, or rather, it is no surprise, or no accident, no chance, that the new name for God's people, are you with me? Spoken about, prophesy about in Isaiah 43, verse 6 through 7, Isaiah 65, verse 15, Isaiah 56, verse 62. Verse 5, Isaiah 62, verse 2. It is no accident or chance that the new name that God would name was first given here in Antioch. Of all the places that God chose. Wait. That which we read. In fact, let me hear it again. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 11, verse 26. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 11, verse 26.
And when he had found him, he brought him up. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians.
Wait. You know, probably the scholars that put the Encyclopedia Britannica together did some research and realized that God had prophesied, tell us rather through Luke writing in Acts, that much people were converted there, and then they decided to do some research to see what was the Christian population at about the time of the first century AD, and come upon the fact that the city became populated with a lot of Christians. Read, brother, the passage.
And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass. That a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch.
Read that little part again.
And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch.
You see the name Christian that we throw about? Yes, let's throw about the name Christian. It's a great name. In fact, the Bible implies that it is an everlasting name. And we can understand, but I'll get more into that another time. Yes, that name was first applied to God's people in Antioch. This sin bed of immorality right here in Antioch. Are we there? The disciples were first called Christian at Antioch. Let me wrap up and to give you a little taste of what will be left for the last lesson next week, if God is willing. To grasp the importance of this new name, let us just briefly, as I wrap up, look at the usage of the name disciple. What probably you have never done, because probably you haven't had any reason to do it. You have probably never take time off to see how many times the name disciple is used in the book of Matthew. I have never had reason to do that either. How many times the word disciple is used in the book of Mark? How many times the word disciple or the name disciple is used in the book of Luke or in the book of John or in the book of Acts? I've never had a reason to. And probably now and again over the years studying, you may read something that tells you the name occurs in this book. But ladies and gentlemen, just briefly, the word or the name disciples occurs 72 times in the book of Matthew. 72 times. The word, that is the word disciple, occurs 44 times in the book of Mark. The same word disciple occurs 38 times in the book of Luke. It occurs 77 times in the book of St. John. And the word disciples occurs 30 times in the book of Acts. That is a total of 261 times, watch here, in the first five books of the New Testament. Are we all there? What is striking? In the rest of the 22 books of the New Testament, the word disciples have not been used once. That's striking. Here is the name by which the followers of Jesus Christ was always identified by in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. But after Acts, it is shockingly surprising that the name disciple has not been used even one time. Something is wrong here. You see, brothers and sisters, the name was replaced by the name Christian. But we won't get into these shallow or deep water until next week. But it is quite striking that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the first five books of the New Testament. Every time Christ's followers were identified, they were identified as disciples, learners. That's what the word disciple implies, learners. May I throw something out? If I tell you that in one sense, we are not to still be learners. And you will say, but Brother Mitchell, we spend all our lives learning. Well, come next week and hear what the Bible says. But I find it striking that for these other 22 books of the New Testament, not one of the inspired writer ever used the word disciple to identify the followers of Christ anymore. A greater name has now replaced disciple. The name that the mouth of the Lord name. We'll look into that next week, and I beg you to be here and bring somebody with you. But right now you can become a Christian by hearing that Jesus Christ died for you and believing it, by making a decision to repent of your sin if you believe what you heard, and by going the other step, by confessing not your sin. If you were to ask to confess all your sin, you'd forget some of them because there are so many. So when we all talk about confess, it is the name of Jesus Christ that needs to be confessed. When you confess that name and submit yourself to be buried in the water of baptism with Christ, you come from that water as a new person in God's sight. Today you can do that. You can step forward as the brother come and share with us a song to God's glory and honor. You can step forward to give your life to Jesus Christ. Hearing his word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Christ, and getting baptized for the removal of your sins.